Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we serve a kingdom that is coming. And Lord, behind the scenes, you're fighting for us, fighting through us, and we don't see it sometimes. Lord, this morning we thank you for what you're doing within our community here. Lord, we thank you for, as we remember and as we celebrate faithful service for over 39 years with Bob being our pastor and Debbie. Lord, we're grateful that he remained faithful, that he did not yield to the evil one, that he was a shepherd. He has the gift of mercy. Lord, we come before you. We acknowledge you, that you live through him. We're just excited for their future, but our future. And we're thankful that they'll be continuing here alongside of us. So, Lord, we celebrate you. We celebrate you living through Bob. We just give you honor and glory, and we thank you, Jesus, that you rescued us. In thy name, amen. Okay, this morning is a historical moment. This marks the last day Bob will be one of your pastors. So tonight at midnight, you can call Jay if you have any problems instead of Bob. All right. Bob exchanges the weight and responsibilities of being a pastor for really over almost 45 years for really a new journey. Now, we've always taught here at NC3 horizontal leadership, not vertical leadership. In some churches, vertical leadership means that the pastor's up top and everybody falls below. We've taught pretty consistent it's horizontal. And so having a plurality of pastors illustrates that principle. So Bob's horizontal responsibility is changing this morning, in about an hour, from the function as a pastor to serving as an active participant like we all should. Although retiring from his responsibility as a pastor, Bob and Debbie will still play an active part in our community here. Bob's going to still play an active part in leading out the various action projects. Now, it's hard to remember that this idea of NC3 started when Bob and I met at Hardee's in 1981. In fact, Hardee's has given him a lifetime pass for all the food he can eat by 4 o'clock today. So they're very generous. We seriously met there over at Northland. It doesn't exist. There is a plaque there that says we met there. It started North NC there. So we were both pretty young, 27 and 30. Both had young kids. And those early years were incredibly difficult, more than you can ever realize. The church struggles to find its footing. We did not realize at that time over 50% of churches that start out fail. Today it's about 80%. So it's a tough culture, it's a tough world. So God just moved, I think, in a great way. We also experienced some really great and exciting times as we moved from renting Berkeley Presbyterian, and the church that time was just one section. That's how small it was. And we ended up buying First Baptist of Berkeley, and then we eventually bought this land and built this facility. And we're both really incredibly humbled by how the Lord has caused the growth of our community and blessed us, not only here, but literally around the world through at least 16, 17 different countries. We never thought that. And Bob, I think, and I have simply been servants to his calling in our lives, just like you should be. We have, to the best of our ability, attempted to live out Paul's exhortation in Acts 20:28, be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. This church has been bought by the blood of Jesus, not by Mark and Bob's blood. NC3 is Jesus' church. It's not Mark or Bob's or Jim's or Jay's. The church was Jesus' proclamation. It was his idea. Bob and I actually go back to 1975. I actually didn't meet Bob in St. Louis. I actually met him and Debbie. They were married at Florida Bible College in around 1975. Later, we would meet up again at Clayton Community Church, which is the church that sent us here, in 1978. 4 years later, we would plant this church together. We've been pastoring together for 39 years. It's incredible. We've made a lot of tough leadership decisions together. A lot of faith steps. The bottom line is we both love lost people. Those who are far from God. But we also love people, seeing people grow spiritually in a culture of grace. And this church is built on that culture of grace, not legalism, not performance-based. It's based on a God who loves us unconditionally. So we want to honor Bob today. Now, my thoughts about Bob, 39 years of experiences, the one that stands out is that he does an incredible job on special messages. He did one on Lincoln. If you remember, if you're there, he came in dressed as Abraham Lincoln. Incredible. We had a problem only. That week, he continued to wear that outfit and wanted us to call him President or Mr. Lincoln. So we paid for some extensive counseling, and he finally recovered. Okay, just so you know. But really, Bob embodies, in my estimation, the fruit of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, especially gentleness and patience, faithfulness and kindness. Now, I've had first experience with these personally as we've worked together these years. Bob is one of the best listeners I know. He has that gift of mercy. So we want to honor Bob today. We honor someone means is someone is to regard or treat someone with admiration and respect. I have deep respect for Bob. We have spent years together in the spiritual war behind the scenes, fighting side by side to advance his kingdom, not ours. Now, unfortunately, often pastors make the news for very bad reasons. Having an affair, financial embezzlement, immorality, bad leadership decisions. That's never been true of Bob and I. Character and integrity have been the hallmark of our ministry together. Bob, as you know, loves the Lord. Served in Romania with the churches we have built there, along with all the action projects that we have impacted thousands of people, especially refugees from around the world through Oasis. Through preaching, teaching, and counseling, Bob has impacted thousands. We started with 32. The numbers are astronomical. 3 years ago, Bob suffered a head-on collision and fought hard to come back from that setback. It was the toughest battle that Bob and Debbie went through, they ever faced. His sermon a couple weeks ago called Unshattered was an incredible message of that journey. If you haven't learned, you can go on the YouTube page and listen again. Incredible perspective. Now, being a pastor is the only vocation that is where the wife plays an integral part in that ministry. No other profession has that. And we have, obviously, you know as well, have been both blessed way above our pay grades with Donna and Debbie. Way beyond. Now, often when we ordain someone to become a pastor, we give them a charge, a exhortation to this new calling. So in closing, I'm going to give Bob a charge, an exhortation, and then Jay and Jim are going to come up and we're going to pray over Bob and Debbie and just bless them. But the charge is this. The Hebrew Scriptures considers old age, a long life, a great gift from God. The Bible also never uses the word retirement. I want you to hear this. It's never mentioned. Retirement in our culture is this. It means that you only focus on yourself. We can think that our responsibilities to Jesus are now fulfilled because we, quote, retired. That is the lie from the pit of a literal hell. The Christian is commissioned to give testimony through the entire life cycle, including retirement, aging, sickness, and death, that God is faithful all the days of our lives. We can retire from our careers, but not from discipleship. Bob has made a very significant decision that he is not going to do that. He will still be in our community. He'll still function. He'll still be a participant to the day he dies. There is no retirement for that. There's a retirement from a function, but not the responsibility to be a disciple. Bob's desire is to keep serving, to continue to lead out through action projects as he feels led. I want to exhort Bob to continue to find fresh meaning in this new adventure, to continue to grow deep, to continue to minister to others. This is a time of new beginnings for them. The Lord's going to be writing a new story in this part of the journey for Bob and Debbie. In Matthew 25, Jesus gives this famous parable about regarding how servants handle money, and each servant's given a different amount of money, and he comes back to them to see how they did. They give an account. In our case, as a pastor, we're given the responsibility to shepherd his people. They're his people. We're to give account later of our shepherding. And I believe the assessment of Jesus regarding Bob would be the same in this very parable. He would say this, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." Key word there is servant. A leader needs to be a servant. The greatest among you will be a servant. It's not a title. It's a responsibility. But the last thing I think I want them to hear the most, he says, come and share your master's happiness. So for Bob and Debbie, I want them to enjoy the blessings of Jesus with happiness in this new journey. So we're going to pray that on them. So Bob and Debbie, you'll come forward, and Jim and Jay, we'll pray.
Dear Heavenly Father, we are thankful and grateful for this day. Thankful, God, that you are a faithful Father. You are the author and the finisher of our faith. And God, we stand here today to give you honor and praise and glory for the life and the legacy of Bob and Debbie. Thank you, God, for giving us this beautiful example of what it means to live out your principles, your words, your laws, your ordinances, your statutes. But also thank you, God, for giving us a great example of what it means to live within those ordinances with an understanding of grace and mercy and compassion and forgiveness. Thank you for the example that Bob and Debbie have been for all of us. And we believe, God, that because of what you have done through them, that we will continue to grow in grace, that we too will be able to exemplify the life of Christ in every area of our life. Thank you, God, for their example. Thank you for their life. And we pray, God, that you would bless them with strength and courage as they move into the new chapter of this book that you have authored for them. And this we pray. Amen.
God, we're grateful that we can come here and celebrate a faithful ministry through these faithful ministers. So we're so, we give you great praise. I think about how your word says that we should let our good works shine among the world so that they would see them and not, you know, give us accolades, but that they would turn and praise our Father in heaven. And because of Debbie and Bob's faithfulness, Lord, many have turned to you and they praise you. We're grateful that they understand grace, that they embody grace, that they give grace freely because you have given your grace to them. I just thank you because I've learned so much about grace, more than from anybody else than from Bob. It's been a joy. It's been a privilege to serve alongside of him. And I know that we feel the same way. Thank you that he did humble himself, that Bob always came with humility to serve alongside with us. And thank you for Debbie. I just enjoyed all of our conversations. She's such a treasure, Lord. Thank you for the gift that she has been to our church. So I pray, Jesus, and I praise you that through them the gospel has been made known and many have come to know you. And we ask now, Holy Spirit, that you would fill them because where you are, there's freedom. I pray that they would enjoy the freedom that comes in you just as they have in their life since they've known you, but going forward that there would be a special freedom, a freedom of knowing that they're closer and closer to seeing you face to face. We pray that you would come soon and that we would all rejoice because we would see your glory.
Lord, we come before you humbly and with hearts full of gratitude and thanksgiving. Lord, I pray specifically that you would just shower your blessings upon them, great, incredible happiness, continue to heal and restore and continue to move them forward. We thank you, Lord, for this new journey. We just ask you bless Bob and Debbie with just for the years of service. Lord, very few know that trial, that journey. But Lord, we're thankful. We ask you to give Bob great grace as he communicates this last message before he becomes his last message as a pastor. But Lord, his message continues on. Bless him, anoint him, give him grace for this new journey. We're thankful. Thank for each person here, those who've been impacted by their ministry, that they would continue on in grace. So Lord, we give you all the praise and all the glory. We're thankful for Jesus who's lived himself through Bob and Debbie. In thy name, amen. Thank you.
ever. It'll be too much. Well, I had several people, or a few people, ask me this week, are you emotional, getting emotional? And to be honest with you, I haven't had too much time to get emotional, like preparing for this day and for this message. Sometimes pastors process their emotions a little bit differently. I officiated and did the eulogies for both my parents' funerals, for Debbie's parents, for my grandparents, for other special loved ones. And you don't get to process your emotions quite the same when you're doing that kind of thing. But I'll tell you, when I really felt emotional was when I walked in and I heard the worship team practicing this morning and heard that worship songs. And then at the first service, when I first heard that there was some kind of thing that people were signing with our granddaughter Cadence's artwork on it, that's when I started getting emotional. And I think with what has been said so far and a few stories I'm going to tell, that we've pretty well will have covered my eulogy. So when that day comes, you don't have to save the date. You're free that day. The title of the message, and maybe you're alarmed because the title of the message is Still Young. You could be alarmed that our pastor is going out with a lie. But I think it, if you're troubled by that, blame Jay, because I'm going to show you a couple pictures of us back in the day. And what inspired that was I was having lunch with Jay a few weeks ago, and he said that he was at somebody's house that had old pictures of Debbie and me, and that ever since he saw those, he sees us that way. And I said, well, that's it then. I'm going to put these in their faces and get them to hopefully see us. This is the way I want you to see us, okay? So work with us here, all right? But you know, I'm not the only one that could benefit with a little retroactive look. How about these guys? Glenn and Kim. And it's way, way back in the day. Glenn is really demonstrating what retirement is. He's using his retirement very well in serving the Lord, serving other people. And Kim, as you know, has just gone through a horrendous disease. He was near death, and it looked very bad for him. You guys poured on the prayer, and he is recovering. Continue to pray for him and for Joan. But there's also, I got an old vintage picture of Mark Browse. And that one's a little faded, but I think you can see the Burt Reynolds mustache there. And it's been my privilege, as Mark mentioned, we've served here at North County Community Church for 39 years. And it's been my privilege to serve with him all those years. And a lot of you from time to time have commented to me that Mark and I are so opposite in terms of temperament. And it's true, very opposite. For example, I tend to be very perceptive, wise, and correct. But I'll say a couple things about Mark. You know, sometimes he has a little bit of a crusty veneer, but he is... I thought that was so obvious, it wasn't even humorous. He has the biggest heart of anybody you ever meet when it really gets down to it. And he is, I will say, one of the, or maybe the most hardworking person I've ever known or observed. And you could use a lot of examples about that. I'll mention two examples in counseling. If he goes to bat for you, if you engage him in counseling, he will work on your behalf. And sometimes I think he might work harder than the person he's counseling, and that's a problem on your part if that's the case. But he's just really a loyal and caring in that way. And then the other example I use is when we built this building that you're sitting in, Mark was basically served as the construction manager. This was basically built with volunteers, with a blend of contracted work, but a whole lot of volunteerism on the part of many of you that are in here. And he is so organized, such an administrator, it was baffling to see how he could handle that and orchestrate that and had building savvy. I don't know where that even came from. But he was like the construction manager. So depending on where you sit, be careful. There could be falling debris and things. But I will throw out one word as a description of Mark. You might have to look it up. Indefatigable. Indefatigable. Okay, that sounds bad, but it's really good. If you don't know what that means, look it up. So I think really with this, we've pretty much concluded Mark's eulogy, so you're free that day too. And one other picture here of Jim Donahue. He was a pastor here for several years. Fabulous man. He's serving in West County Bible Church. And he wins the prize of anybody that's ever served here as pastor, certainly, for best hair. And he never changes. This picture was taken, I don't know, many, many, many years ago. And we have a current one also, and there it is. He's truly not got, I don't think has one hair has gone gray. He hasn't lost a follicle. And so all I can say is he makes me sick. Now, this retirement is not really just mine, but it's Debbie's too. Fabulous life partner and ministry partner for all these years. I became a pastor when we were married. I was 24 years old at Clayton Community Church. Joined their plurality there. And I shared some things about her a few weeks ago in my Unshattered message. But she is just fabulous. And like Mark touched on, you will never know the challenges that come up in serving the Lord, pastoring a church. And it's challenges for the families and especially for the spouses as well. And several months ago, I understand that Cadence, our granddaughter, and her dad were just sitting back talking. And Cadence said, you know, Mimi and Papa are the perfect couple. And she said, Mimi is just so giving, and Papa is so taking. And it is true, I have to admit. And I wanted to show you a picture of our spouses, our kids and their spouses, proud of them. And they've been influenced, affected by the ministry. There's challenges as they were growing up, but they've been blessed by the fact that we were in the ministry. And I could not be more impressed and proud of every one of our children and their spouses. And we just have a wonderful family. They all love the Lord. They love people. They reach out of themselves to serve others. And so I just wanted to share that with you. And then I want to tell you, too, that for our retirement enjoyment, we've gotten 6 puppies. And I got a picture of them. I look at our grandkids like puppies. They're a lot of fun. I call them pipsqueaks and stink pots, and it's like having puppies around to have them. Now, the title of my message is Still Young, and it's not really a lie because it depends on how you look at it. You know, I think most of us that are on the older side will tell you, most people will say, I feel like a young person trapped in an old body. And there's a whole lot of truth of that because our spirit does not age like our bodies do. And I always think of the burning bush, Moses and the burning bush, that bush that he saw. Remember, he was in exile from Egypt, out in the wilderness, sheep herding, and then he sees this bush on fire. But it catches his attention because it's burning and burning and burning, but it never burned up. And I think, I picture it as not just burning casually, but like burning like a blowtorch. And it gets his attention. Exodus 3:3 says that, so Moses, after seeing this, he thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. And so he goes over to look at this thing, and then a voice comes out of it. And it's the voice of the living God who is calling him to go back to Egypt and confront probably the greatest ancient world power of that particular time. To confront Pharaoh and to tell him, let my people go. And of course, Moses is scared to death. A very interesting passage in Exodus where he argues with God and he's scared to death to go back, doesn't want to go back. But I think that the burning bush is a object lesson for you and me, but it was also an object lesson for Moses. And it's showing him, Moses, it's not you, it's me. You're the bush. I'm the fire in the bush. I will get the job done through you. And I think of that bush, and I also think of a lantern mantle. When we were younger, Debbie and I were crazy enough to take our very young kids annually on camping trip, tent camping, for a week or more at a time. That was our vacations. That's what we could afford. And it was so hard to work in the heat and humidity in Missouri, you know, and just a whole lot of work, but yet it was also wonderful. I loved those camping trips. But something that's fascinating that I learned from camping, even as a kid with my parents and then taking our kids, is the Coleman lantern. They have these little mantles, little cloth things just about this big, and you put two of them in the lantern, hook them on, and it pumps the white gas through them. You light them, and they burn, and they burn, and they burn. And if you open the glass and reach in there and just squeeze it, it's nothing but ash. It starts off as cloth, but that burns up in no time, and it becomes ash. That's all it is. You squeeze it, it'll crush and just fall apart because it's just ash. And yet, the white gas that pumps through that burns and burns and burns, and they put out a tremendous amount of light for days and days and days. Weeks, really, I think. They go on forever. But you see, it's the fuel inside. It's not the mantle itself. It's really amazing. And so that's a strange sight. Moses saw this bush. It's a strange sight, this bush burning and burning and burning. And you know what? It's still a strange sight. When God burns within a person and just keeps the joy, the motivation, the life going, even into old age, and when a person's even physically beat, you know, that is still a strange sight. The bush, Moses' bush, or that lantern mantle, is like our body. And the scripture tells us that we have God's treasure in our physical bodies. And it refers to our bodies as jars of clay, like little pottery things. We could break, we're brittle. But it's God's treasure in us. 2 Corinthians 4:7. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. And in verse 16, therefore we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, aging, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. So I want to share with you five what I think are secrets of staying still young. Because I want you to stay still young. I feel like I'm in some ways still young. And I think you are too, and I think you can stay that way. So I'm going to give you some of my observations, five simple things, and I'm going to share a few stories and pictures as we go. The first one is to be still young is to guard your heart. Tend to your heart and your soul and your spirit. If you don't deal with your wounds and your hurts in life, and there are plenty to go around, aren't there? If you don't process them in the presence of the Lord, if you don't process your angers, your resentments, you become bitter. If you neglect forgiveness and grace, then it's going to affect you and you won't stay young. I have noticed over the last so many years, and maybe you have too, I wonder if you've noticed, I could be aggravated almost all the time. I could be resenting something almost all the time. I could be mad and upset, or I could be worrying about something pretty much all the time. And you know what? If we do those things, if we hold on to resentments or whatever, then it's not so much that our spirits age, it's that they shrivel. And we may call it old age, but don't call it old age. That gives old age a bad name. Call it shriveled soul. And so we need to process and keep in the presence of the Lord, process our angers, our resentments, our hurts, our bitternesses, our worries, and our fears. You know, we came out of a Clayton Community Church, and that church was always blessed with fabulous and diverse musicians. In fact, Kim and Glenn were a couple of them. But some of these guys were professional musicians, including Pat Liston of Mama's Pride fame. And these guys toured with the Allman Brothers, and they lived hard lives, brass knuckle lives, and for a lot of years. But then they came to Christ, faith in Christ, and they began to change. And in the 90s, they put out an album called Guard Your Heart. That's the point in the message. Proverbs 4:23 says, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. To guard your heart, that can sound like it's defensive. Protect yourself. Keep a barrier, a boundary. That's not what it means to be self-protected. But it means to tend to your heart like you would a garden. Weed your heart like you would a garden. Water it. Nourish it. And if you do, you'll stay young. You'll stay young and vibrant, and the fire will keep burning within you. And you know what? I see you guys. It's been our privilege and pleasure and blessing through all these years to see you guys living like that, keeping the fire burning, tending to your hearts. I see your ever-growing faith and challenges and spirit through your challenges, and the spirit of worship and love for one another and for other people beyond our community here. And that's a privilege for us to have experienced you guys all these years. That's another little camping illustration. You know, you got a campfire, you bring the hot coals together, and it creates more heat. We are encouraged by one another. You have encouraged us to see your living faith and your fire burning. The second point I will make to be still young is to learn how to spell joy. Learn how to spell joy. J-O-Y. It matters how you order the letters, okay? Joy, it's not like the name Bob, which is the same forward and backward, okay? The order is important. J is Jesus, O is others, Y is yourself. So first, most important, keep your eyes on Jesus. Scripture tells us that we look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Keep your eyes on His love, His grace, His forgiveness, His unconditional acceptance, His tender mercies, His wisdom. Keep your eyes on Him. Worship Him. Honor Him. Jim Villalobos said something actually in his prayer last week in the service, and it struck me, so I wrote it down. He prayed, when we look away from ourselves and look at You, we find the fullness of ourselves. So when we get our eyes off of ourselves and get our eyes and our gaze upon the Lord and His goodness, we find the fullness of ourselves. It's a paradox there. So the first way to spell joy is the letter J first. Then O, others. Jesus said the greatest commandment, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. But the second is very much like it. Love others as you love yourself. And He said on these two commandments, love God and love other people, on those two stand the whole Christian life. All the commandments, all the prophets are fulfilled if we love God and we love other people. Jesus also said it's more blessed to give than to receive. And then Galatians tells us, therefore, Galatians 6:10, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Let us do good to all people. So the second letter in joy is others. The life of faith, the Christian life, is to be lived primarily with our sleeves rolled up in service to others. As we close the service today, we're going to see a little video that we put together, and it's going to include, among other things, some pictures of some of you guys staying young by being out in the community serving others. The third letter in joy is Y, yourself. You come last. Now, most of us try to spell it me, myself, and I, you know. But put Jesus first and others and then yourself. Now, there's a caveat here. I've shared that idea before, J-O-Y, yourself last. And I've been challenged, rightfully so. They said, that's not healthy. You've got to take care of yourself. And I completely agree. But really, when you're focusing on Jesus, processing life in His presence, you are taking care of yourself. And I think of the airplane, the illustration of the oxygen mask in the airplane when you go flying. You know, the mask, oxygen mask comes down. They say if you have a child with them, don't give it to them first. Put it on yourself, get a breath, and then help them to breathe with it. You got to take care of yourself to help the next person. So I agree with that. But in the context overall, J-O-Y, you'll experience joy in your life, and it'll keep you still young. Third point is, as you serve others, you have to be willing to embrace the adventure and the risk. There is a risk in engaging other people. There's a risk in serving in ministry and serving just individual people in your life. Debbie and I learned this, I think back to, it's like the first ministry I remember that we as a couple signed up for, so to speak, got involved, was teaching in Florida when we were at Bible college, a class of third grade boys in Sunday school. And this was a bus ministry, so these kids were bussed in from all over the place, and they were pretty rowdy. And so it was a challenge to teach them and to know how to handle them and keep them under control. But one time we decided we were going to have a little picnic after the Sunday school class. So we're going to take them over to the courtyard of our apartments, Fountain Court Apartments. Now, we lived about two or three blocks from the beach in Florida. The Bible college was on the beach. Believe it or not, that's not why we went there, okay? But that's a story in itself. But it was pretty cool. We would, to walk to school every morning, we'd have to cross over a drawbridge for the intercoastal waterway. It was very cool. But anyway, the apartment, I digress. The apartment had a little grassy courtyard. We're going to take the kids over, have a little barbecue picnic with them, games and stuff. Well, it turned out to rain that day. We had about 15 of these boys, third grade boys, pretty wild kids, up in our apartment. And we're just a two-story building. There were three two-story buildings, and we lived right above the landlords, Mr. and Mrs. Davis. And these kids are carrying on. We're having a hard time keeping them under control. And so that going on forever, however long that was, and they're down there, the landlord's probably just blood is rising, I'm sure. And then several of these kids ran out into the stairwell, the interior stairwell. And I went out to get them, and right as I stepped outside, one of them whipped the tennis ball, and it ricocheted two times off the interior stairwell. The landlady had just come out and hit her smack dab in the face. Right when I come out, and I'm standing at the top of the steps, she's at the bottom. And she read me the riot act, I'm telling you. And started ripping me up one side and down the other. And this is unfair and blah, 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 blah. And I just, tail between my legs, I was just demoralized. I guess I got those kids in and just plopped down in a chair. You know, it's like demoralized. And then we ended up finishing out the event and got the kids home. And then I went downstairs and apologized to Mr. and Mrs. Davis, the landlords. Now, it would have been a heck of a lot easier on that rainy day just to sit in the apartment and watch television, watch the football game or whatever was on. But we grew from that experience. We learned some things even about disciplining children. We read that old classic by James Dobson, Dare to Discipline, which had sections in it about, as teachers, how to have classroom discipline. We would have never read a book like that, but we were pressed by the need, leading these kids. I have taught the Word. I've taught Scripture for over 40 years in ministry. That was the first time that I ever taught the Bible to anybody. And that was as fulfilling as all the other times, these third grade boys. Debbie went on to teach and lead Bible clubs with children and Awana and many other things. When we came back to St. Louis and became a pastor on a plurality at Clayton Community Church, we started, at their encouragement, a bus ministry like we had experienced down there and brought kids, neighborhood kids, in to our little church there. We went on to initiate and lead the Berkeley Bible Club, which was minority kids, African-American kids, when we were meeting there in Berkeley for several years. We had about 80 kids coming every week. There's a picture right there of them, and that's about half because we had about twice that number every week. And some of you in this room worked with that ministry. And our kids were part of that. And our other kids, Georgia Diana McDonald, Diana's here, their kids, and some of you guys, Mark and Sophie Stillfast, I saw Mark here this morning, he's come back. But our kids were part of that. What a blessing it is for them to grow up, not only hearing that we should respect and love people across boundaries of difference, but, you know, picture's worth a thousand words. They were part of the experience, and that was so rich for them to have that experience, to be knowing these kids and being part of that group. And it wasn't just that they were there. They were a big help. We have a close-up of the picture, and you can see how much help they were. Jonathan there making the face, and up to my left here is Benjamin sticking his head out. You can see how much help they were. But when you serve, there's risk, there's challenges. So we had that challenge, that risk, that event that happened down at in Florida with the landlords. But it led to other things, prepared us for other things, including the Berkeley Bible Club. Mark mentioned starting North County Community Church. It was high risk. And it wasn't just that us starting it. It was a group of about 33 or 35 people, and everybody was taking a risk. Now, for Debbie and me, she was a nurse. I was on paid pastoral staff at Clayton Community Church. The pay was like this much. And then came here, we were on a small pay. But it was a big risk for us, invested in starting this church if it doesn't happen. And I never thought it wouldn't happen. I just kind of, my faith was more of an assumption. We're going to be successful, God's blessing. And but you know, we had small income, and there was financial stress. But we always gave to the Lord off the top. Not what's left over. No, His is the first. Because that's faith. That's exercising faith. And I remember time and again, then we would pray over our bills. We didn't always have enough to take care of our monthly bills. I'd lay those bills out and literally pray over them and just look to God to provide. And He always provided. We never fell into debt. So there was risk there. But you know, when you risk, in serving the Lord, it keeps the blood flowing, and it keeps you young. You can stay still young. The best place to be in your relationship with God is in certain areas to be on the edge. Stay on the edge, because that's when you have to trust Him. That's where your faith grows. That's where your blood flows, and that's what keeps you young. Before we move off this point, I want you to personalize it. I want to ask you, what step in your life might God be saying, if you're really willing to listen, I want you to step out in this area or that area, in this ministry, or to go confront or interact with somebody in a way that maybe you're not totally comfortable, but God wants you to, you know, it would be honoring to Him. It would show love. Or whatever it is, you let the Lord tell you what that is. Now, when the whole idea of rolling up your sleeves and taking the risk, it's, you got to be careful of, there's this problem of theory. We can live our life in theory and hypotheticals versus real flesh and blood action. You could make the mistake, you're in a part of a fellowship here that has a lot of good stuff going on. We reach in and care for a lot of people. And maybe because you fellowship here, you feel like you're doing it. And maybe you are. Chances are you are, because you're making it all happen. But if you're here and you're not really, you could just be confused that you think by association, osmosis, you're doing something. So be careful of just always waiting in theory to step out in faith. I'm going to tell you one more story. Mark Stillpass, who's here today. I haven't seen him in quite some time. He and Sophie, we have a picture of them. And they were here for years. They worked with the Berkeley Bible Club. Sophie worked with the youth, and maybe Mark did too here at the church. And great people. But back in the early 80s, I guess it was, Mark was interested in the Bible college that we went to. And he wanted to know about it. So I agreed to go down with him. We took a long road trip to the Florida Bible College, and so he could scope it out. On the way back, we're coming up the highway, came through Mississippi, and I don't know if we're in Mississippi or Arkansas, somewhere out on the highway, we're driving, and I look, he's driving. I look off to the right, and here's a man out in the field. His barn is burning. Flames are coming up the side of his barn. He's got a little garden hose. And it looked like a real desperate situation. I said, Mark, you see this? This guy's barn is burning. We need to stop and help him. So he begins to, you know, prepare to pull off and stop. And then I said, you know what, though? All he's got is a garden hose. What are we going to be able to do to help him? Maybe instead we should hurry, rush up to the next exit and call the fire department. Call help to get him to come. No cell phones back then. And so we're in his Z28 Camaro. He floors it. We are heading up to try to get to the next exit. As we're going, we're zipping by all these tractor trailers. And I said, you know, Mark, all these guys got radios. I'm sure that they've radioed ahead and they've tried to get help sent to this guy. Yeah, you're right. So we slow back down. And we're heading just off the highway, continuing up the highway. It gets real quiet in the car, both sitting there thinking. I said, Mark, do you realize we just passed a man whose barn was burning down? And in spite of our best intentions, we didn't lift a finger to help him. And we both sat there quietly, the weight of that on us. And he's sitting over there driving. And finally, after a long pause, he goes, well, next time. That was about 40 years ago. I don't know where you are, Mark. I haven't had a guy's barn burned down next to me. You see, service is not done in theory. Our intentions were good. Your intentions, I'm sure, good people, I'm sure you've got good intentions. And probably most of you are rolling up your sleeves and you're putting that into action. But if you're not, then I challenge you. Take the step. Take the step. Now, Mark was so overcome with guilt about this that he became a firefighter. And so did his son, Jonathan. And Mark went up on 911. To help in the aftermath of that situation. So don't live in theory. Put it into action. Put your faith into action. Fourth, and that'll keep you young. Fourth point, stay flexible. You know, part of the aspect of old age physically is that we tend to get stiff and inflexible. If you're my age or anywhere near it, you know what I'm talking about. And, you know, I just finished another bout of therapy. And, boy, the therapists say, you know, move it or lose it. You keep it moving. And it's the same spiritually. But you want to stay flexible, not only physically, but you want to stay flexible in your spirit. And by engaging, by risking, by helping others, it helps you stay flexible and keep a loose grip and not so much control in life. It helps you to keep from getting set in your ways. It helps you stay still young. I have a story on this. Flexible. We have ministered in various countries, and back in the day we were doing trips in Romania, and this was after the Iron Curtain, the Berlin Wall fell and all this. Ceausescu was the communist dictator in Romania for 50 years. Romania was one of the most oppressed of the communist dictatorships. Ceausescu was evil. They hated him. And so when that wall fell and when there was a freedom that we could go there, we went within the first couple years. One of the villages that we ministered at was Fundata. There's a picture of the checkpoint. Fundata was a little village that was a concentration camp village under the communists. Anybody that the communists were against would throw in that village, make them move to that village. They had barbed wire around it, and you could check in and out to go to work, but you had to check back in. And that's a picture of the checkpoint, kind of a cool picture, isn't it? A rainy, cloudy day that captures the mood of that place. We served there, among other places, and helped build a church there. And there was actually a revival going on there, a whole revival of faith, because a lot of the people that had been consigned to that concentration camp village were put in there because they were Christians. And the communist government felt threatened by them. And so the intergenerational impact was bringing out a revival of the Christian faith in that little village. So on one trip, Amy, our daughter, she was about 14 or 15, I believe, went with me to Romania. And I think we have pictures there. We went ministered to the orphanage there, at the orphanage. But I was very concerned leading up to the trip that she was, I think, 14 or 15, I believe. And so I was afraid how she would handle this, because I'd been there before. When you're in a foreign country, there's nothing familiar. The language, customs, physical conditions, you know. And I kept telling her, Amy, you have to be flexible. She is a young teen. Flexible, flexible, flexible. I burnt that word into her brain. You have to be flexible. No matter what happens, you can't get negative. You've got to flex with the circumstances. Flexible. So the first day we're there, we go to this little town called Tkuch. And we're there, and it's a hot, sunny day, and we're there interacting with people on the streets. And in those days, after the fall of the Iron Curtain, Americans were like celebrities. People would gather around you, and we engage people about the Lord and spiritual things, and have fabulous talks, but it was exhausting, it was grueling, and you try to get a little break, and you couldn't because more would come. And so all morning, we're talking, and it's hot, and we're sweating. I got my one bottle of water. It's down to about this far. I'm trying to conserve it, so I'm not drinking it, because you only got so much. And so then we're going to go to lunch. And I thought, well, this is good. We're going to have a nice little layback lunch, and hopefully it'll be shady or whatever, and get a little relief from the heat. And they take us. They had arranged with a factory. We're in the factory lunchroom. No air conditioning, no, not even open windows, because they didn't want what they called current, meaning breeze. They didn't want any breeze coming through because they thought that spread germs. So it was a lockdown, hot, stuffy factory lunchroom. What they served us, what I remember, was hot steaming soup, and hot steaming what they called French fries, which was some kind of mushy potato thing, and warm milk to drink. And I'm in there, and I'm parched, dry, hot, sweaty, tired. And it's like I didn't eat anything, didn't drink anything. It's like I told my translator, after lunch, we just need to sit in the shade for a little bit. And there was one little store that sold cold Coca-Cola, bottles of cold Coke. I said, I need a cold Coca-Cola and to sit in the shade. She said, okay, after lunch, we get you Coca-Cola and a shadow. So I thought, great, I'm going to get a cold Coke. We're going to sit under a shade tree somewhere and just kind of chill, you know. Well, she mentions to the Romanian leader of our group that that's what I wanted. And so he caters to me and all of us. They had rented a small motel room in that town. We all go to this room, and we're cramped in this hot, stuffy room. No windows open because they don't want current. And he gets a 2-liter bottle of, I think it was Pepsi, and they pass it, warm Pepsi, and they pass it around, and it comes to me, and I get a swig of saliva-laced warm Pepsi. And now we're going to head back out on the streets. And I'm about shot. And Amy and I are walking out together. And as we hit the street, I said, something's got to change. Dad, flexible. Amy, shut up. Flexible. See, it's easy preaching, hard living. Stay flexible. Staying flexible and light on your feet will keep you young. It'll help you to be still young, even in your old age. Stay engaged, and that'll help you to stay flexible. And being flexible means it involves the facet of embracing differences of between people. Being flexible means to also, it includes, to love and respect others across lines of difference. That's a problem in our culture today. Everybody is so divided and polarized into different camps. Political, racial, differences of life experience, socioeconomic. And people, both Christian and non-Christian, can tend to stay in their intellectual ghetto, meaning staying with all the people who think the way you do, or are the way you are in whatever way. But man, if you see anything in Jesus in the New Testament, really going back into the Old Testament, you will see his example of crossing lines of difference, loving and respecting people across lines of difference. Christians can fall into their spiritual ghetto, lose their relationship with people who don't believe and think with them. Keep your relationships with other people, non-Christians. It's great we fellowship together, but don't cloister together so much that you're not engaging people who think and believe different than you or who are different than you in other ways. Christians have a risk, and others get weird, but Christians have a risk of getting weird, okay? Some Christians get weird, but you don't have to. It's optional. Remember how it was, maybe, if you have memories of not really knowing the peace and the love and the joy of Christ, the forgiveness of Christ, the unconditional love of Christ. Think back to remember how that was and keep loving across those lines of belief or no belief. I remember my days of searching as a young man, maybe, I don't know, 18, 19. I remember hitchhiking out to the west coast of California and Oregon. And I was searching at this point in my life, and I felt like I was in a smoke-induced lethargy. And I felt like my life was going to go nowhere. And came back from that trip and was searching. I remember seeing a little poster in a store advertising a church, and the comment on the church was, "We name no name but Christ." And I thought, well, that's a good idea. So I'll try that. And I went to visit, and it turned out to be a very traditional, and I'm talking traditional like in the 60s and 70s. And I go in there, and I got hair down past my shoulders. And this wasn't the preacher, but at some point in the service, a man from the congregation got up and was talking, and he was railing against long hair and how evil it is. And he was beseeching, "I beseech you, brothers," beseeching the parents, "don't let your kids have long hair. Like it's some kind of an evil." And going on and on about it. And I'm sitting there and I'm looking around the room. There was nobody in there with long hair other than me. That's really good bridge building, huh? Reaching out across boundaries of difference. And then I remember I saw an advertisement for a Bible study. I was at UMSL, on the UMSL campus, and the Bible study of students down in University City. So I drove down, took the initiative to drive down by myself because I was searching. Pulled up at the address, it was one of those big old classic University City brick homes, and the Bible study was inside. Drove all the way down there from Berkeley, and I never went in. I was scared to go in. I was afraid of weirdos. Or I was afraid that I'd get in there and, you know, they want you to come to the next meeting or whatever, you know. And so these are fears and apprehensions that a lot of, maybe you've had, and a lot of people have. But then I had a friend named Heidi, a high school friend. And she took me to this Bible study. It coincidentally happened to be in University City, no connection to the other one. And Heidi was actually here for the Unshattered message a few weeks ago. I didn't know it till afterwards. Now, she might be here now. I don't know. Heidi, are you here? She wouldn't raise her hand. She'd be too shy. But she took me to a thing called Kibbutz, which was a Bible study for young people, and they were so cool down there. There's a picture back in the day. It was basically geared to reach street kids, hippie kids back in the day, and emphasis towards reaching young Jewish people with the love of Jesus as their Messiah. Cool, everyday people, real shoe leather people, just living life, but with a difference. And that was a living hope, a living faith that was changing them for the good. And I think that's how we should be as Christians. We should just be like everybody else, regular shoe leather, everyday people, but with a very real reality inside, a fire that's burning, that same fire that was in Moses' bush. And sometimes it burns quietly, but it burns. And it makes a difference, and it makes all the difference. Don't get weird, Christian. Be flexible and reach across boundaries of difference. Jesus wasn't weird. Luke 2 says, when Jesus grew as a youth, he grew in wisdom, and in stature, that's wisdom intellectually, stature physically, and in favor with God spiritually, and in favor with man socially. He grew in all those ways. He was a friend of people wherever they were. They called him a friend of sinners. Didn't matter to him. He loved and respected all people, met them where they were. The first church assemblies were the same way in Acts 2. The first church assembly in Jerusalem, meeting in Jerusalem in Acts 2, it says that they enjoyed the favor of all the people. The people that were not part of their assembly, that were not part of this new faith in Jesus. They had the favor of the people because of their character and the way they were as people. And I see it in you guys. That's one thing I've always loved here at North County Community Church, is that we tend to be real. And I see so many new people come in, and I hear it over and over again. Man, people are so real here. It seemed like no games, no religiosity, no religious games being played. Just all of us are messed up. You're not okay. I'm not okay. But it's okay because of grace. God's grace and His love. And so we just need to be real people like anybody else, but we have that real fire burning within. Final point, if you want to stay young, is to don't finish too early. Finish your race. Finish strong. You know, there used to be a commercial for a computer repair company, and it said, speaking of your computer, it's not dead till we say it's dead. We can fix it. You know, I thought that was catchy. God would say to you, no matter how old you are, you may be retired. You're not done. You're not dead till I say you're dead. And then when you are dead, it'll be your gain. You'll be in His presence. You're not finished. We're not finished. We're retiring as pastor for this, Mark mentioned. We're going to keep serving, fellowshipping with you, worshiping with you. Some people I understood thought I would retire after my accident in spring of 2018. And with a long layup and all that. But I didn't feel finished. For one thing, I knew that we had not, Lord had not led us to the next pastor to join the plurality. And so in 2018 was basically a lost year because I was in recovery, but it wasn't really lost because just like a tree, it grows roots even in the winter. We were learning things, but I wasn't finished. And then it's interesting that in 2019, I've led out in the action ministries, out in the community, serving in so many ways for the last 10 or 12 years. And I learned that from Clayton Community Church, where we came from. I learned years ago what church is supposed to be. It's not supposed to be an aquarium just for Christians. We're supposed to reach out. The church is out there in the community serving, crossing boundaries and barriers, and loving across those lines. And so the action ministries have been one expression of that here. And I've had the blessing of leading out in that. And every year, hundreds of you guys fulfill hundreds and hundreds of roles and fulfill thousands of hours of community service. I wouldn't know how many hours, except that when we started, I got a bunch of organized administrative types around me, and they did all the statistics, and so we've continued with that. I'm not a statistics guy myself. But I'll tell you this, the year after my accident, in 2019, my first year really serving back fully, we experienced a 66%, about two-thirds growth in volunteerism, in roles filled. And that means people serving at the food banks, families in trauma, abused people, refugees, a lot of refugees, minority kids, all of these things. We had had a solid year before that. But yet we grew, flourished. It was amazing, really. It was a move of the Spirit. And it was a move of you guys. You guys, through the Lord, made it happen. Leading various projects. Cindy Ritter, fantastic. And her efforts, spearheading things, and on and on. So, big deal. But statistically, that's great. But statistics, to me, are boring. Numbers don't, to me, tell the truth because they leave out the heart and the soul. But what I think of is, like, that year we probably had about 24 different people up here at times, sometimes in small groupings, sharing about different things they had served in that year. And I think of a man up here sharing about the R3 ministry that serves East St. Louis youth in one of the most depressed cities in America, mentoring them in job skills and in Christian life, in discipleship. And we had teams go out there to support and work with these kids shoulder to shoulder. And the man was up here sharing about his Saturday of doing that, and he was choked up in almost in tears when because he had been there. He had seen with his own eyes what God was doing in these depressed communities, and he had the joy and the privilege of being a part of helping it happen. And I'm not going to tell you his name, but his initials are Don Ryan. And then there was Harvey Thielmeyer, who was up here, and him and Kim, I was interviewing them because they had gone to Ronald McDonald House, which is, you know, for families that, from out of the city with family members, children that are hurting and hospitalized. And Harvey and Kim was so nervous. She said, "I can't speak in public. I don't want to do that," and blah, blah, blah. So, well, then we'll just lean on Harvey. Harvey will do fine. But just come up with him, and that'll be good. And they come up. Harvey could hardly get a word out. And it wasn't because he was nervous. It was because he was moved from the core of his soul, telling about the family that he had interacted with, who was from out of town, whose two children were hospitalized and in very serious condition because of a terrible car accident. He was so moved by it. Kim was very affable and did great in the interview. And Harvey was just so choked up because he had rolled up his sleeves, he took a risk, he got out there, and he saw things he otherwise would not have seen if he had not made decisions. And he was emotionally moved by it. That's how you stay still young. So after my accident, I didn't feel finished. And then I look back and I see what happened in 2019 with all these things and the growth. And I'm just praise God and I'm thankful for all of you who really make it happen in the Lord's strength. And then I was also aware that Lord had not completed leading us to the next pastor to join our team here. And I am humbled and gratified and so thankful that along with you guys, the Lord used me to reconnect with Jay, who I'd met, you know, 6 or 7 years ago now. And we had met because he was reaching across boundaries of difference and reaching into the community. We were, and we teamed up, and the Lord used that from those years ago to lead him here and lead us to him, and that he came on board as the next pastor. You see, in 2018, I didn't feel like I was finished. Now I do. I feel like my role here is completed. Not my role as a pastor. Not my role. I'll be here with you. Like it or not, we'll be here. But how about you? God would say to you, you're not dead and finished until I say you are. You're not dead till I say you're dead. So don't quit too early. Finish your race. Finish your race. It might not look the same. It might not be the same level of commitment, but or of energy. It should be commitment, but not maybe the energy. You don't own the treasure that's inside you. Get this straight. Think about this. The scripture says we have this treasure, this fire like was burning in Moses' bush. We have it in jars of clay, in pottery vessels. Your body is the pottery vessel. The treasure that's inside you that God has been building in you, teaching you for lo these many years or decades, and you have grown in character, grown in faith, grown in wisdom, and all these things, that's a beautiful thing, and you see it inside you. You don't own it. It's not yours to pick and choose. The excellency is not of ourselves, but it's of God. And so you are the steward, the caretaker of it. And make sure you don't finish too soon. Let the fire keep burning. And let God lead you. You're not dead till I say you're dead. Now Moses fulfilled his mission, and one of the most historic, has impacted the history of the world in the ethics and the values and the morality and all these things. And then he died. In this Deuteronomy 34:7, he ran his course. And it says 34:7, Moses was 120 years old when he died, yet his eyes were not weak, nor his strength gone. Now, when it says his strength was not gone, I don't think it's talking about physically, because he was dying. That's, your strength is going when you're dying. I think it's talking about his spirit and his soul. I think the fire was still burning to the day that he died. He had become the burning bush that he had saw many years earlier. He had become the bush. He'd become that lantern mantle that burned with the fuel, the ash that kept burning and burning. He was still young. Stay young till your last breath. I'm going to throw this on. I know we're a little long. I wasn't expecting a longer thing before I spoke, so blame somebody else. I always think of Dean Daniel, Lauren's grandfather. Mike and Marcia Daniel are here today. This man died at what age? 80s. And he was celebrating from his hospital bed. I went to visit. People were coming to see him. He was so joyous. And they asked me to officiate and oversee the funeral. So I felt like I had he and Marge were coming here for years. I was their pastor, so I thought I had a little leverage. I said, you guys need to slow down. He needs some rest. But nobody would listen, because he was dancing in life and enjoying seeing everybody and celebrating life till his last death. I'll never forget it. And I think I'll be challenged and encouraged by it when I'm on my deathbed. Don't quit too soon. Stay young. Now, we're going to close, and I want to just say, I love you guys. Debbie and I have been privileged to be here, for me to be pastoring all these years. We feel very loved by you guys, and God bless you. We're going to, after I close in prayer, we're going to stay seated. We're going to have a little video with some interesting pictures and some, I think, cool thoughts from a voice of my generation. You'll recognize it. And this is we're not like into formality and stuff, so we don't do a lot of blessings and that kind of thing. But here's my chance. This is my, by way of video, my blessing, departing blessing to you. My blessing and my farewell. So stay tight. When the lights come up, you can go. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We all thank you for your life, for the fire within. Lord, help the fire to keep burning. Let us just not quench it. Let us to yield to you. Let us stay flexible. Let us keep our sleeves rolled up. Let us stay loving across boundaries. Let us be a light that burns. The world needs us shining. Needs to see Christians loving and respecting across lines of difference. Let us be that light, that lantern, that light. Father, I thank you, Debbie, and I thank you for these many years, and we pray your blessing on every person here, every family represented, and upon the church family. Thank you for the privilege of serving you. In Jesus' name, amen.